This time I would invite you to turn with me into your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, which can be found on page 1046 of your pew Bibles. Afterwards, I would also invite you to turn to Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 26, which can be found on page 33 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Colossians chapter 2, we will read verses 11 through 15, and then we will read Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, the three questions and answers. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11, in Him, that is Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. As for our reading of God's word, we turn our attention now to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, where question and answer 69 asks, how does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? The answer is in this way. Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. Question 70 asks, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood and poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. And question 71 asks, where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? The answer is in the institution of baptism, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. As far as our reading of the Catechism. Now, last week, we heard about the means of grace. We were discussing and investigating the issue that was there regarding the need for faith as that instrument by which then we are made right with God. Wondering then, how do we get that faith? There are certain means that the Holy Spirit uses in order to give us faith. He uses that to create and to strengthen true saving faith. We there learn that the preaching of the word is that primary means. It's God's grand converting ordinance. It is also his primary means by which he strengthens believers. because there the believers have that word explained to them and applied to their lives. But also, on top of the preaching of the word, there are these sacraments. The Lord's Supper and baptism, they are strengthening ordinances. They are to confirm and to establish our faith. And so we move on to consider one of these strengthening ordinances in particular, namely baptism. Baptism is one of these doctrines that is massive in terms of how much data is out there, how long it's been discussed in the history of the church. It's surrounded by a great deal of controversy. Centuries, millennia, thousands of years of debates, arguments over the significance, over the application, over the meaning, and they've exhausted nearly every angle on this institution of baptism, and the passion of these discussions has even caused a whole stream of Protestantism to emerge with a name based off of this sacrament called Baptists. Has been whittled down and has been worn down to such an extent that it's almost frequently reduced to just simple nuances. And it's been sometimes talked about so much that we don't care to hear about it that much anymore. And there is a risk of neglecting the meaning and the significance of baptism. There's a great need for it. There's a great meaning for it, and there's great application for this sacrament of baptism. But unfortunately, for many of us, it is not one of the things that we know a whole lot about. But if we see this not only as something that the Lord Himself has instituted, has commanded, and given unto us to do, but it is also one of those means of grace by which the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen and confirm our faith, it is important for us to come to an understanding of it. And so this evening, we will inevitably have to touch on some of these debates simply because of the fact that it is a part of the nature of it. But the main aim is to touch upon the meaning of baptism, the primary meaning of it, the need for baptism, why God has instituted it for us, and the application of baptism, what it means in terms of our daily lives. And so the sacrament of baptism we will consider in three basic points: the meaning, the need, and the application. And so the meaning of baptism, and the main thing that baptism means, is that as a sign, it points us to the cross. That is the main thing that it does, and that is the thing that must be held front and center with baptism. You may remember last time we talked about the sacraments being a sign and a seal. A sign is something that points to something else. A sign is something like you would see on the road. You're driving down, perhaps on 131 or M6, and you'll see signs pointing you to Grand Rapids. You know that that sign itself is not Grand Rapids, but it's going to point you there. That's a very common analogy, which I'm sure you've heard several times. But then when we see that this water of baptism is a sign, it's going to be something that points us to something, much like a road sign would do. And that thing is the cross of Christ. That is very clear. Perhaps not very clear, but it is there in our text in verse 12. It says, you were buried with him in baptism. He says a very similar thing in Romans chapter 6, the first few verses there. And I know what you're thinking, reading this. It says, buried with him in baptism. The tomb is not the cross. How can you say that baptism is something that points to the cross? Well, I know that this is a bit of a confusion, but Paul here is using this word buried here very intentionally, because what comes next in that verse is the resurrection. And so he's speaking in terms of contrasting in order to highlight the differences that are there between the resurrection and the death of Christ. There is a tool, or it's a literary tool that the New Testament writers would frequently use. They would use one word or one aspect of an event to speak of the whole thing. And buried is one of those words which frequently speaks of the whole death of Christ. That is how it is being used here. He's connecting baptism with the death of Christ. And then the death of Christ, the cross, and his blood being shed on the cross are the pinnacle things of that. And that is what must be held first and foremost in baptism. It points you to the cross. God is declaring to us through the sacrament the cross of Christ. It is a means by which he declares unto us the gospel. He declares unto us what that blood of Christ does for us through that visible element of water. It was intentional in picking that symbol, that sign, because water is something that teaches us. It does not only point us to the cross, but it teaches us what that blood does. Just as water washes, so the blood of Christ washes, cleanses us. And what it washes is our sin. That's very clear in our catechism, where it speaks about the washing here. Christ instituted this outward washing. It's very clear throughout the testimony of Scripture. Hebrews 2, verse 14, speaks about Christ's blood cleansing our consciences. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 is one of the most clear. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so he washes us from our sins, and it is this idea then of a twofold aspect of washing. What exactly and how exactly is he washing us away from our sins? Well, we read in our text and in the catechism here having to do with a forgiveness of sins, which means it is a washing for the sake of the justification that we have before God in order to wipe away, as our text says, that writing of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, meaning that requirement of the law because of the guilt of our transgressions and our trespasses. It was not in our favor. It was not going to benefit us. The requirement of the law for our sin meant that we had that condemnation and that wrath of God set against us. But Christ has taken that requirement. He has shed his own blood and he's taken it out of the way. Having nailed it to the cross, taken it out of the way is literally to lift it up. Just like you would lift up a stain by washing it. The cross is that which took it out of the way because his blood was there. He was that propitiation, that wrath, satisfying sacrifice so that we may be righteous before God. And his washing is also a renewing. That's what question and answer 70 says. It has to do then with our sanctification. That's something that we heard about this morning in 1 John. The blood of Christ which cleanses us from all sin. That blood is applied to the soul, just as water is applied to a person in order to wash away the filth. And boys and girls, you don't shower just once. You don't take a bath just once. You need to do that every day. You need to do that every time you get dirty. But you don't need to get baptized every time. But every time you see and every time you look upon that water, is to be a reminder to you, to me, of that need for that continual washing by the power of the Spirit, of the effect of His blood, so that we may die daily unto our sins and to put on daily deeds of righteousness. This is what baptism means, first and foremost. This is what everything is when it comes to the water that is being applied. It is representing, it is a sign of the blood of Christ that is shed upon the cross. It is a means of grace unto us. It is a means by which God declares unto us what He has done for us and what He is doing for us. Based upon that one event that happened those many, many years ago. That's what we need to hold. Baptism isn't about the person being baptized. Baptism is not about a person who has come to their senses, seen the light, and as this radical transformation, we praise God that that happened. The baptism is not about what we have done. It's about what He has done. The sign must fit with the reality of what it points to. Otherwise, it won't be a sign. It won't make any sense. Why water is chosen, why is applied to a person? Because the reality of the matter, it's not because we loved God so much. The reality of the matter is that those many, many years ago, even before we were in existence or born, that God had sent His Son to die upon the cross and to shed His blood. And we were not there to see it. So He has given us this sign through the water to signify this gracious act upon the cross so that we may know that on that cross, because of His blood, our sins were there. Your name was there and He cried, "It is finished," and your sins were dealt with once for all. And He's showing you that. He's dealt with your sins and He's dealing with your sins. We can't see it, so He shows us. It's just as real and effectual as water washes dirt from your body. And we need the eyes of faith to see that. And we need the eyes of faith to see that we need it. And that brings us to our second point, that the need for baptism. Because as I'm declaring this to you now of the truth of what God has done for us upon the cross, we as good Reformed people rightly emphasize the preaching of the word and the understanding of the doctrine and teaching by the exercise of faith. And we know that that faith is that instrument by which that the Spirit uses to save us. It's not these visible things that the Spirit is magically attached to as if it is some sort of magic wand or some amulet or rune. Isn't preaching, isn't reading, isn't this exercise of faith enough? We know that the real washing is of the Spirit. It may cause us to wonder, why do we need baptism? Why do we need to do the actual act in the water and go through that motion? Well, if for any reason at all, at the very base and foundation, is because we have that command from Christ to do that. We read at the end of Matthew, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We don't need to necessarily understand the why behind everything in order to simply just trust and obey. But we are not left in the dark as to why we do have that understanding as to why. But it's good to know that even though we may not understand it completely, we still have that command of Christ. And for the true and sincere believer, it is a matter of trusting and obeying. But we do know that this physical act of baptism is not some empty symbol. It's not some arbitrary thing. God has chosen to do these things very intentionally. You may remember last time we talked about the preaching of the word and the reading of his word, how God is one who stoops down to us so low in order to speak to us in ways in which we understand. It is as if he's coming down to us, to a little child, to speak in such simple terms. And John Calvin calls it like lisping to a little baby. It's a little baby talk. But in the sacraments, he comes down even further, to take up the rest of our senses in order to press home and assure to us these promises of the gospel. And so we need to see it. We need to know. We need to understand where we're not as good as we think we are. The Lord has come and he's mindful of our frailty, and he is one who comes down and seeks to press home to us so much and so stringently in order to assure us that indeed this is the reality. This is true. For a sign to be a sign, it must fit the reality of that sign. And for a sign to be a sign, the reality behind that sign must be real. Otherwise, it won't make sense. And another analogy I'm sure you've heard before, going back to the signs pointing you to Grand Rapids on 131 or M6 or 196 or something like that. Say you're driving down the road and there was no such thing as Grand Rapids. And yet you're still seeing signs for Grand Rapids. You'd be scratching your head, being, what in the world is it talking about? It wouldn't make sense. But this is something that is instituted by God. And so we can be assured of the fact that what it signifies is a reality. That is why we need it. Because our faith is so weak. How many of us have a perfect faith and never struggle with doubts? And never wonder, never question. Nevertheless, the Lord is pressing that home. He knows, he understands that the reality, this is real. This washing is done. What I'm doing in you is happening. I've set you apart as my own. You are a part of my people. And that is the other need for this baptism, is to show us and to visualize for us the fact that we are indeed set apart, sanctified as his own people. We need to see something that distinguishes us as being his own people. In the Old Testament, the circumcision was that thing that did that. It was that visible marker of those who were set apart as God's people, Israel. That was a bloody symbol that showed that blood needed to be shed in order to be a part of his people, in order to come into fellowship and into covenant with him. But baptism, and as we know, points to the cross and the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And so we know that that blood of Christ is already done, that sacrifice for the new covenant. And so we need a new, an unbloody symbol in order to distinguish the people of God. And so baptism has come to replace that. Now we have been set apart by this to show that we are in that covenantal relationship with God. This is why Jesus said that we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of is not on behalf of. It's the idea of coming into association with. It is coming into relationship with. It is coming into a covenant with him. And so we see then that those who have that water placed upon them are those who have been marked by God as his own. These are my children. We are brought and claimed as God's own child. And then those promises, as his people then apply, we can be assured of that because we have been brought into that saving covenantal relationship with him. That's what's meant to be signified in it. And it's part of the reason why we are baptized into the name of the Trinity. Because that is his revealed name unto us. It is his covenantal name unto us. It is the name that distinguishes him as the one true God. And so we are distinguished as those who are in covenant with the one true God. Notice that it is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not the names of plural. It's the one name of God. There we have then that promise of the triune Godhead. Will be brought to bear upon your salvation. The Father signifies and seals that eternal covenant of grace. His adopting love. is pledged to provide us with all that we need as a loving Father, to protect us. The Son signifies the washing by His blood and united to His glorious person in His death and His resurrection. And the Spirit signifies and seals the application of all the benefits of redemption purchased by Christ. The Spirit is that which applies. That brings us to our third point here. The application of baptism. I do not mean to speak on whether or not we should immerse or sprinkle, or how it is that we should apply the actual water, but I mean that application to our souls by the Spirit of true faith. Now, like I said before, for that sign to be a sign, the reality behind that sign must be real. And certainly it is real because God has promised it, but it obligates us to ensure that the realities behind that seal are true for us. As Jesus, in John chapter 13, this is a story of where he was washing the feet of his disciples, and as Jesus was doing this, Peter was taken back by this action, and he said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And the response that Peter gives is to be the response that we have. It is to be the response that we have when we look at the baptism and when we look at that water. It is, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." We need a complete washing. Because none of this will benefit any who do not have true faith. It will only serve to condemnation, because it declares to them, and it declares to you, it declares to everybody of the need to be washed in the blood of Christ. And so I would ask you, have you been washed by the blood of Christ? And true faith. You may have had, as a child, as an infant, that water applied to you in your own baptism. But have you had the blood of Christ applied to your soul by true faith? By sincere repentance. The Puritans, in preaching and writing about baptism for those who have long been baptized and grown up in the church, and they would talk about improving upon your baptism. And by that they meant remembering and appreciating, making use of what this signifies and seals unto us. You are brought, set apart, even in an external way sometimes, into great privilege. And surrounded by so many riches offered unto you. They would speak about it as though somebody who was a beggar living on the streets, living in the filth and the squalor that was around them, but nevertheless have been brought into a new home by a king, brought into the palace, into a mansion surrounded by riches and luxuries and lush gardens, and walking the halls of the new home, you could see the walls adorned with all kinds of ornaments. This promises that this is the inheritance that you have. This is yours. And baptism declares to us that we've been brought into a new home. We walk this life. In many ways, this church building is not a mansion, so to speak. Nobody lives here, but it is decked with the communion of the saints and the preaching of the word, and the gospel of Christ is heralded unto you regularly, declaring to you your inheritance. And to improve upon our baptism is to be appreciative of the fact of what we have been brought into. It's not going to look like pining for that filth and the squalor and the poverty of sin in which we once lived and out of which we were brought. It will look like coming to know and appreciate more and more with each passing day the riches we have in Christ. You will be making use of those things that He has given to us by the exercise of faith. And we know that all we can give as a beggar is a life of gratitude. We cannot repay. We can just receive. We will take the cup of salvation, as Psalm 116 says to the answer, "What shall I render to the Lord?" He doesn't give anything back. He just receives. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord, and I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the midst, in the presence of His people. I remember that this idea of being baptized is in the name of, is not on behalf of, but it is coming into that relationship, coming into association, but it is also coming under the authority of. Which means that baptized persons are obligated. There's an obligation along with all members to confess and glorify God sincerely from the heart. And so this baptism is not about just seeing babies dressed in nice white clothes. It's not about mom and dad doing their cultural rites. It's for you. For you. Even though you might not have that water applied unto you, when your eyes see it, you are participating in a direct way, even from your seat. When you crane your necks, then improve upon the baptism and know where you've come from, and look with the eyes of faith upon it. And know that just as that water washes away, so my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. See through the eyes of faith that though I am just as helpless as this little baby, nevertheless, God had set me apart in His grace and washed me thoroughly from all iniquity. Baptism shows that in order to have true communion and fellowship with God, to be brought into His people truly, We need to be washed by his blood. That's why we require baptism before participating in the Lord's Supper. The best analogy I've heard and that I've come across has to do with coming to the family dinner table. Now, boys and girls, what do your parents ask you before you come to eat supper? Say, have you washed your hands? You need to clean up before you sit down and eat. And so the profession of faith then that we do when we grow older is like showing mom and dad that your hands are washed. And they can see that there's no filth or grime upon it, and they can smell the soap on there. And so we need to be cleansed. We don't want to get our dirty, germ-ridden hands all over the table and in the food. We'll get ourselves sick. This is what the baptism means. This is the application of baptism. It is for you. It is so that your faith may be strengthened and exercised. It is for that aspect of self-examination. Have we been washed? It is for us to be assured of the fact that the Lord indeed has given us that provision. And so I ask you, have you been washed by his blood? If you have, then this sacrament is one that is to strengthen your faith. It is to be one that assures you of the fact that indeed this is what he has done. And he is assuring you, and he is doing that. He has come solo to tell you, to tell me of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and earth, we thank you for your covenantal graces and mercies upon us. And we pray that we would come to know by the exercise of faith and through the working of your Spirit the great wonders that are signified and sealed unto us in these sacraments that we are considering. We pray that we would not forget it. We pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged by it. And so we pray for your help, for the sake of the glory and for the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.